Good morning, Crossville Church.
Morning.
Thank you all for being here this morning. Thank you for everybody joining us on Facebook. We appreciate you for being with us as well. Choir members, you are off the hook today. There's no choir practice this evening. So if you come, you'll be singing by yourself. So just be reminded of that. We will have small groups tonight at 6. The Good News group over in the Normal Place, and then, of course, the Peavine group at Peaks of Hope, so don't forget about that. Wait a minute.
No Peavine.
You're off the hook, too. So you'll be studying by yourself if you go to Peaks of Hope. Okay. So just the Good News group over here. Perfect. Super Summer Something will be this Wednesday evening at 6 p.m. in the Family Life Center. NDI has the responsibilities for that. Samantha's been getting all that together. And there will be Frito Banditos. If you don't know what that is, you definitely have to come find out. And there is a sign-up sheet in the foyer. I know many of you all were signing up when I was out there and everybody was coming in. But please make sure you sign up so Samantha knows roughly how many people are planning to be here so she can plan for the food. Men's breakfast will be this upcoming Saturday in the Family Life Center at 9 a.m. So, gentlemen, please let Wayne know if you are going to be able to be there so he can plan for food. Thank you to everyone who has participated in the 9:30 experiment. We're excited about what's been going on there, and that will continue next Sunday. So please, if for some reason you have not been able to attend, please make sure that you come out and support the 9:30 experiment on Sunday mornings at 9:30. We will be having a card shower for Kenan and Chelsea, and she was telling us before she's due this week. So we will be having a card shower for them to celebrate little Marin. And so please make sure that you do that. And as you're out and about and you think of them, to say a little prayer for them this week. All right. I think that's all I've got. Of course, be looking for the bulletin that's sent out on Fridays to make sure you're staying on top of what's going on in the next couple weeks as the summer is such a busy time. But thank you all for being here, supporting the church with your attendance and with your tithes and offerings.
It's good to see all of you in the service this morning. Let's stand as we worship the Lord together.
Down your life that I
take my place, that you would bear my cross. You laid down your life, that I would be set free. Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me. Jesus, I sing for amazing grace.
pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Grace that is greater than all our sin.
Please join me in prayer. Lord, we are people who are just completely and wholly and wildly dependent on your grace to us. Without you, we're dead, and you send us your Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit of life, to us that you might bring life out of death in our very midst. In the middle of terrible weeks and mundane days and discontent, and in the midst of joy and happiness and peace, you speak life into those situations, and we just have to have eyes to see it. And so we just ask you, Lord, this morning, give us eyes to see, give us soft hearts, give us open hands, help us to know you as the God who is gracious, and to know you as the God upon whom we fully depend. In ourself, we're empty and we're needy, and with you, we have access to everything, because you are everything. In you, mortality is swallowed up by life, as Paul said. And we thank you for that, for bringing us into your very self, for giving your very self to us, for us, because we need you. So this morning, as you send afresh your Spirit, which you have so freely given to your lovely creation since the beginning of time, help us see, help us know, help us respond to you, because we need you. It's in your name that we have life, so it's in your name we pray. Amen.
I want to speak to you this morning from Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. We just a couple of weeks ago celebrated Pentecost Sunday, and I kind of want to return to that theme this morning as we look into the Word of God together. The last words of an individual, they seem to be very important to a lot of people. And in fact, if you go to Google and you Google the words, last words, you can read all kinds of last words that various individuals spoke at the point of their demise, passing. What do we want to use? You know, and not to be unkind, I'm not really that concerned about what celebrities or politicians or sports people had to say in those last moments. In fact, one thing that I read, and I was astonished when I read it, one movie star said, "Do not ask God to help me in this moment." And I thought, oh my goodness, you know. But I want to tell you that I am very concerned at what Jesus' last words were. You know? I mean, the last words that he is speaking to his disciples, for those are the most important words, I think, that we can know and that we can understand. And please know this, they are not hard words to understand. We tend to try to make some things very hard. But when you begin to listen to what Jesus had to say here in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, they are not hard words for us to understand. Look at them. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Well, what a lot of people might say in those last moments, they reveal so much, not so much just about their death, but also about their life. And we don't have, and please understand this morning, we don't have the words here of a dying man. in verses 4 through 5, and then also in verse 8, we have the command of a risen, triumphant Lord who is about to ascend into heaven and leave this thing that we call the church in the hands of a bunch of ragtag followers. Now, I mean, you begin to think about it. If you were to look at that group of people that followed Jesus around for those 3.5 years, I'm just going to tell you, I'm not sure that I would have said, yeah, I think these guys can do it. As I've said before, I mean, Peter, you know, he basically, every time that he opened his mouth, he just swapped feet. And then you had James and John, that everybody who rejected them, they wanted to call down fire from heaven on them. Now, that's how you win friends and influence people. But Jesus is leaving this organism. I didn't say organization. He is leaving this organism called the church in the hands of some folks that you and I probably would not have said, yeah, it's going to be a great enterprise. It will go forward. But listen to what he says in verse 4. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And then you come down to verse 8. I've already read it to you. Let's look at it one more time. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Jesus spoke these words to this group of disciples in order that our world might be changed. Jesus spoke these words to these disciples so that our world could be changed. And when you bring it to us here today, Jesus spoke these words so that our denomination could be changed. Jesus spoke these words so that our church could be changed. Jesus spoke these words so that you could be changed. It requires obedience on our part. And don't lose sight of the fact that this is a command. This is what you and I were called to do in this world in which we live in. You see, there is no way that we can get around this statement. That is the way that it is. And simply put, Jesus has a plan for his disciples, for his followers, and he expects those followers to be filled with His Holy Spirit and to be witnesses and ministers in the world in which we live. Believers are called to reach the gospel, reach the world with the gospel. And this assignment, this lifestyle, is really what we're all about. We tend to look at so many other things. We tend to focus on so many other things. But it is this lifestyle of propagating the gospel of Jesus Christ that we are really all about. And the question then comes up, well, Pastor, how do we do that? How can we do this? Well, let me give you three things this morning that I believe are vitally important if we are going to follow after Jesus' last words. The first thing that I want you to notice here is that the Holy Spirit is going to be the source of our power. The Holy Spirit is going to be the source of our power. Jesus says this in verse 4, verses 4 and 5. And then he also, when he says it in verse 8, he says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. Can I tell you what we do too often with Acts chapter 1, verse 8? Too often when we look at Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we focus on the geographic locations. We get all excited about Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the ends of the earth. We look at those geographic locations, and probably when those guys that day heard that, they were a little overwhelmed because that was more than they could even begin to dream about. I mean, in our day, we think nothing about it. We have all the technology that we have, and I mean, we know what is happening across the world. This morning when you got up, you knew what was happening in our world. But this was a group of men. This was a group of men that had never been to any kind of Bible college, seminary. They had nothing except 3.5 years with Jesus. And not all of that 3.5 years with Jesus had been very successful.
I mean, you look at them, and like I said a moment ago, they are not the kind of people probably that we would say we want to turn the most important enterprise in the whole world over to you here, take it and run with it. No. Isn't it amazing that we have all the things that we have, and yet we really still somewhere in the depths of our heart say, this thing is too hard, I'm just going to kind of coast through this. But you see, Jesus wasn't focusing just so much on the geographic locations. In fact, he does not even talk about the geographic locations until after he says these words, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You see, if you're going to do those latter things, if you're going to be able to go into Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the ends of the earth, if you're going to be able to do all of those things, you are first and foremost going to have something happen on the inside of you that will enable you to be able to accomplish what Jesus is wanting to accomplish. And he's told us this. You're going to receive power after the Holy Spirit comes on you. The need for God's Holy Spirit working in our lives cannot be overlooked. Without it, we can do nothing. Without it, Jesus' command that he has given us here is meaningless to us because we can't do it on our own. There's no way. There's no way that we're going to be able to do any of this on our own. Carl Bates, who was the president of the Southern Baptist Convention from 1970 until 1972, said that if the Holy Spirit left this earth today, 90% of what the church actually does would just continue on. If there's ever been a time in which we need the infilling of the Holy Spirit to do what we have been called to do, it is today. And he was not just talking about the Southern Baptist Convention in that. He was speaking of the church in general, and that was in 1970. I want you to think for just a moment. And I'm not trying to be harsh, okay? But I want you to think for just a moment. What would we just continue to do without any thought of what was going on if the Holy Spirit was suddenly removed from our midst? Would we just continue on as normal? Or would there be something lacking? Would things not happen like they need to happen because the Holy Spirit would not be here? You see, what are we doing that we cannot do without the power of God in our midst? You say, William, I don't like that. I don't either. But a whole lot of what we do, we can do on our own. We've got it down to a fine art. We know how to do it. We know what to do. When is the last time that we actually fell on our knees before God or we're out somewhere walking and we were praying, we said, oh God, I've got to have a fresh infilling of your Holy Spirit if I am to accomplish anything that you want to have accomplished here in this church. When is the last time that we've done that? You see, the only way that we're going to be able to accomplish the last part of what Jesus had to say there in Acts chapter 1 verse 8 is for us to have within us what Jesus had to say in the first part of Acts chapter 1 verse 8. There's no other way around it. But the second thing that I want you to notice this morning is not only must we have the Holy Spirit's power, but I also want you to know that these are commands and not suggestions. Look at verse 4. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Did you see any ifs in there anywhere? Did you see any maybes in there anywhere? They're not there. They're nowhere in either one of those verses that I read. You see, there are no conditions related to this. You will receive power. It's not you might receive power. Jesus had told these disciples that the Holy Spirit would come to them. And here he is emphatically telling them that the Holy Spirit would come to them. And on the day of Pentecost, we read about it happening. And when the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, something radical happened in the hearts and the lives of the people who were there. I told you a few weeks ago about Peter. I mean, Peter would not even admit to a little servant girl that he was one of Jesus' disciples. And yet Peter gets up on the day of Pentecost and preaches a sermon that was unbelievable. And 3,000 people accept Jesus. Isn't it amazing? Isn't it amazing the transformation that happens here? These people go from being very weak in their faith, hiding in an upper room, afraid of what might happen to them, to spilling into the streets, not caring that persecution was going to be there, not caring what might happen to them. They flood the streets and they begin to proclaim the good news that Jesus is the one who can save everybody in that city. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. It's not if the Holy Spirit comes on you. I mean, Jesus is also making an assumption here that they're going to be in a place that they can receive the Holy Spirit. Right? I mean, what have they been doing? What have they been doing since the time that Jesus ascended until we get to the day of Pentecost? What have they been doing? They have been gathering together. They have been praying. They have been seeking God. They have been doing all the things that Jesus had told them that they needed to do. You can already tell where I'm going with this, can't you? Do you want me to say it or do you want me just to move on? Oh, why not? Let's just say it. When is the last time that we spent some earnest time in prayer seeking God to fill us and empower us with His presence and with the Holy Spirit's presence? You say, William, this is hard. Jesus never said it was going to be easy. Jesus never said that it was going to be an okie-dokie proposition. I mean, he presents this as though it's going to happen. He makes this statement that they will be witnesses. And based on how he says that, being a witness should be the simple outflow of the Holy Spirit in our lives. This shouldn't be something that we're forced to do. It should be something that we desire to do because of God's presence and because of God's power and because of God's working in our lives. You see, it should simply flow from us. And yet, so often we're afraid to say anything. We're afraid to even offer the good news that we have received. He says you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you and you will be my witnesses. You see, these are not suggestions or hope-sos or maybe-sos. When you look at this, Jesus is giving a command. Jesus was not asking them or us to do anything that He was not willing to do. If you go over to Matthew chapter 9, verse 35 through 38, we read about Jesus' earthly ministry there, and it tells us that He went from place to place, town to town, sharing the kingdom of God and ministering in powerful and profound ways. You say, but He was Jesus. I understand that, but He also said that we would receive the Holy Spirit. And this is not some Pentecostal tangent that I'm about to give you, okay? Jesus said that we would do greater things than He did. Isn't that right? You see, when I look at Jesus, Jesus was a constant, consistent expression of the kind of life that He really wants us to live. I mean, even the Apostle Paul, follow me as I follow Christ. Think about it for just a second. This is not, well, maybe this might happen. No, this is what will happen when the Holy Spirit comes upon us and we are His witnesses. And the progression here, this is point number three. The progression here is intentional. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. I mean, there is a progression here. As the Holy Spirit comes, we receive power. As the Holy Spirit comes, we begin to witness. As the Holy Spirit comes, people come to know Jesus. It's just the natural outflow. I found out a long time ago that you and I can do nothing of any lasting significance without the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. But there's also a progression here found in the latter part of that verse. Because the work of all of this, it starts at home
and then spreads intentionally
everywhere that we go. And let me point out one other thing to you. I looked to make sure that what I'm telling you now is about was right, because I wanted to tell you what was correct. There is no then in this verse. I mean, the then is absent. You know? Jesus did not say, "You will be witnesses for me in Jerusalem, then in Judea, then in Samaria, then to the ends of the earth." Jesus expected it to happen so quickly, so fast, that these people, as they begin to spread the good news of the gospel, it would just be like wildfire spreading. Jesus says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth." The whole idea of this command is that everywhere that we go, we take Jesus with us. And Jesus begins to transform people as we go and as they begin to see us. I had somebody tell me one time, they said, "William, I really want you to come to the hospital and pray with me, and I want you to bring Jesus with you." I scratched my head just a little bit. You know? I would tell you what my son-in-law said last night, but you'd be mad at him, and I don't want that. Matt and Megan and the girls are here. We're so happy. I mean, think about it. Everywhere that we go, the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit should be in us, influencing people who are all around us. I mean, it ought to be something in us that makes people so hungry for what we have. I'm going to tell you what we've settled for. And after I say this, Jesse, who is our missions president, he may shoot me out in the foyer, okay? The reality of it is, we have been more willing to send money across the world than we have been to walk across the street. And there's nothing wrong with, we paid our World Evangelism Fund in full, folks, I'm telling you. I'm so thankful for what our NMI has done, and I'm so thankful that we're sending crisis care kits to district assembly, and those crisis care kits are probably going to stay right here on the East Tennessee district, and Susie and I have witnessed what crisis care kits do. While we were in Baton Rouge, we saw and had the flood down there. We saw about 3,000 crisis care kits handed out by three little old ladies. They would come to the church, and we would load that car up with crisis care kits, and they would just simply drive the streets of Baton Rouge handing those crisis care kits out to people who had 8 feet of water in their house and had nothing. But highway bags and crisis care kits and paying our World Evangelism Fund and giving to Alabaster does not relieve us of our responsibility to our neighbors. I mean, you look at Jesus' ministry. Jesus in John chapter 4, verses 27 through 41, goes to a place that no Jew ever wanted to go. To Samaria. And there he talks with a lady who, after he talks with her for a little while, goes back to town because she had been out there by herself because she had so many problems in her life that she was shunned by the community. And she goes back to town and she begins to say, "Come and see a man who knows everything I've ever done and yet has told me about living water that I can receive so that I will never thirst again. We are witnesses of the living water. And Jesus is the one that they can receive." You see, all of those religious people that were with him, they didn't want to go to town to get McDonald's. Are you listening? That was supposed to be funny. And when they get back to Jesus, they said, "Here's your food." And he said, I'm not hungry because I have something. I have something that you don't know anything about." You see, when you begin to look at this, folks, this progression is intentional. It happens. It should happen without any problem in our lives. Because the one who has filled us wants to fill us to overflowing
so that it overflows to the people who are around us. Application. You see, God's intention is very clear. He wants the entire world to hear and to know and to be changed. The gospel isn't just for people who look like us and act like us and do like us. The good news of the gospel is the gospel that the world can be changed. In fact, let me show you. I know what I'm talking about. If you go to Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 and 10, John says this: "After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude," get this, "that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" Every tribe, every nation, every tongue, they were all there. Except some. I'll say the negative part first. Who will not be there because we were silent? Who do you work with? Who do you go to school with? That unless you say something, they may not be there. I'm not talking about taking a Bible and beating them around the ears with it, okay? I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about being some sort of witless witness. I'm talking about just simply sharing that my life has been transformed because of the power and the presence of Jesus in my life. And I understand what you're going through because I was going through it too until I met Jesus. And you can leave it there. And I promise you, at some point in time, they're going to come back to you and say, "Tell me how this works. How did all this happen?" Sometimes we do as much witnessing by what we don't say as what we do say, because they watch how we live. But that doesn't mean we should be silent. Who are the people that you want to take to heaven with you? Have you talked to them? Have you mentioned it? You know? You see, we believe the gospel. We believe the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit is not just for the people who are inside this building this morning. Don't we? We believe that all of this is for the people who are out there, who are running up and down the streets, who are doing things that they shouldn't be doing. We believe that God wants to transform their lives. We believe that that is the mission of Jesus, not just the mission of the Church of the Nazarene. It is not up to a Nazarene missionary somewhere to minister on your behalf. It is up to you. I went to a conference several years back, and I've told you this statement once before. But I will never forget sitting in that conference at Bethany First Church of the Nazarene in Bethany, Oklahoma. And the speaker, as he was speaking that morning, he got up and he said, "You and I are here so that we can depopulate hell." I have not been able to get away from that. Had a guy stop by my house this week. I just mowed the grass. It looked good. He wasn't interested in my grass. He was interested in my tree. I have a beautiful purple-leafed red buff out in my front yard. I'd always wanted one. I mean, I had always wanted one. I love redbud trees. When we were in Oklahoma, the redbud is the state flower of the state of Oklahoma, and I fell in love with redbuds when we were there. My daddy, he loved dogwoods. I love redbuds. And I had always wanted a redbud, a red leaf or a purple leaf redbud tree, and we moved into the house. If you remember, we moved here in October, and COVID hit the 17th of March, or they shut everything down around the 17th of March, and we were moving into the house and all that kind of stuff at that point in time. And I knew it was a red bud. I could tell by the bark. But then spring began to spring. And I was absolutely thrilled that there was this purple leaf red bud in my front yard that I didn't have to pay for. At least to put it in. I had to pay for it. I'm still paying for it, you know. But he stopped by the house. I had just finished cutting the grass. And he said, "What kind of tree is that?" And I told him. And he and I began to have a conversation there that moved beyond that purple leaf red bud, that moved beyond "Your grass looks nice." I'm not going to tell you his name. I'm not going to tell you anything about him. But I went inside to get my shower so that we could eat supper. And I could not get him off my mind. And I'm praying that because of a purple leaf red bud that is in my front yard, that I'm going to get to talk to that man about his relationship with Jesus. You see, they are all around us. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Judea, in Jerusalem, and all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Those are his last words. He meant them. Are we going to do them? Thank you, Lord Jesus, for this time that we've had together. Thank you for the amazing grace of God that has reached across time and eternity and has touched our hearts and our lives. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you came and you demonstrated exactly what we were supposed to do as you met those people that some of the rest of the world wanted nothing to do with, but yet you reached out to them and transformed their lives, and they were never the same again. Help us, oh God, to realize that you didn't just make suggestions, You just didn't hope that we might do it. But you made the assumption that we would, because we would have your presence and your power, your Holy Spirit at work in our hearts and in our lives. Oh God, help us not to fail you. Help us not to fail them. For in that great cloud that John saw, there were people from everywhere. And we want to make sure, Lord, that we take as many people with us as we possibly can. We love you. We thank you. We praise you for this time that we've had together. And right now, Lord, I ask you that you would lay somebody on our hearts right now. Maybe as I was talking a few moments ago about that tree, maybe somebody thought of somebody that they know that they really need to begin, if nothing else, just to say that they're living for you and you've made a big difference in their lives. So we thank you and we praise you for the people who are going to come to know Jesus because we carry out your last words. And we give you glory and honor and praise for what you're going to do in people's hearts and lives as we are faithful to your calling. We thank you for these who are here this morning. May you go with us, bless us. Lord, many of our congregation are not here this morning. Some are sick, some are in the hospital. May you touch and help them. May they know even now that there are people that love them and appreciate them who are believing God for your healing touch. And so we praise you in advance for what you're going to accomplish. May you go with us, bless us, help us, use us. And for the good things that you're going to do in us, through us, for us, we give you praise for it. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. I'm glad you were here this morning. You are dismissed. Amen.